Father, we thank you. We give you praise and give you glory, Lord. We say, hallowed be thy name. And the kingdom, the majesty, the dominion, the greatness under the whole heaven belongs unto you. Glory to God. Now, therefore, O Lord, receive our praise, receive our thanksgiving for such a time as this and all the wonderful things that you have promised unto us and the ways that you are revealing yourself unto us. Now, today, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Cause that light, Lord, to shine our hearts today. Thank you, Father. Give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, well, let's get into today's message and lesson. I want to, talk a little bit on God's ways. Of course, his ways are not our ways. How he meets our needs and how he answers our prayers. That's what I want to talk about. Pray that the Lord will give us understanding. Now, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's how the Lord put it out there. First, he said, my thoughts, the way the Lord thinks. So, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord actually thinks. The way the Lord thinks, in other words, well, the way he computes things, because his thoughts are different. The way that we think is different than he thinks. His thoughts are actually more of computations, because he already knows everything. He knows all combinations of how everything can be. He knows it all, and he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. So God doesn't need to subscribe to our ways because his ways are different, So this lesson, while it will be short, it will be pointed in this direction for us to know the ways how God answers prayers and meets our needs. May not be the way that we're thinking. Might be some other way. And sometimes we don't recognize that God is answering prayers because we're thinking of the answer coming in a certain way. So sometimes God will answer the prayer and people don't get it because they thought he had an answer just because he didn't do it the way that they were thinking he would do it. Now, the Lord does not need our advice. And the Lord does not need to be instructed, by us, So the Lord, he has his own ways of doing things. In fact, we're going to see a couple of examples, right? And also, I want to see and share a few scriptures just to see, what the Lord would further tell us about his ways and the prerogative that he has either to share his thoughts or not to share his thoughts. He may or may not share his thoughts with us. Now, listen to this in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him? In other words, are you going to tell God how to do whatever he's going to do? Or are you going to give him advice? Sometimes that's exactly what we try to do. With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of judgment? And who taught him, knowledge, or showed him the way of understanding? Behold, all the nations as a drop of bucket before him, and are counted as the dust of the balance. Take it up the ass as a very little thing, you know. So, but, you know, sometimes we think we know what God's doing, question the Lord if things don't happen the way, you know, that we think they should happen, you know. And God wants us to understand this today. He doesn't have to take counsel with us in doing, you know, what he's going to do. Even when we're asking him for prayers, I mean, praying to him, asking for something. Jesus said, ye fathers among you, if any of you, your son would ask you for a fish, you know, would you give him a scorpion? If you ask for egg, I mean fish, a snake, egg, scorpion, bread, stone. Say, you being evil, you know how to do these good things. Your children, much more your father in heaven. And now the Lord also reminds us that we as parents also, it's not everything that our children ask of us that we give to them or give to them when they ask it. Now, our reasons for not doing it may be different than the way and God's reasons. Sometimes we can't do it because we don't even have the capacity. Now, your children may ask you to do something. You may be limited because of other commitments and time and pressure or resources or whatever. That's not God. God's not limited in any of his resources. So if he doesn't do it, and we have to understand that, or doesn't do it like we think, then he has to, we have to understand that there is a different reason. I want to read some conversation that God had with Job, a little of it. Then I'm going to tell us a couple of stories from the Bible. In Job chapter 38, powerful chapter. In fact, if I don't read all of it today, I encourage you to read all of it on your own time. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, you know, and because, you know, at first, you know, Job was really, you know, taking things and taking the high road and so on. Then his friends really started to get under his skin, you know, about so many things and all that. And he himself started to think one way or another, you know. So, and as you know the story, it wasn't because Job did any evil. As a matter of fact, to the contrary, God was bragging about him, you know, to the devil, you know. And God said, well, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? I mean, that's God's testimony of Job. And Satan challenged the Lord and said, doth Job fear the Lord for nothing? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is greatly increased in the land. Now, why will he not bless you, he said, when you have blessed him like that? But put forth your hand now to all that he hath, and he will curse you to your face. And that's the devil, accuser of the brethren. And so Job was a trophy in this contest between the Lord and Satan. The Lord said one way, Satan said one way, but the trophy was Job and how Job would react. And nobody knew it until later. And so, but at one point in time, you know, these friends who had come to comfort him, initially they came, they just sat down with him for many days. They didn't say a single word, you know, and just sat down with him in his sorrow. And then later they began to say all kinds of things. So Job himself said some things. I mean, Job cursed the day that he was born and so many things. He didn't curse God, though. And, you know, he wished even almost to die and everything and just be gone because his sorrow was too much. So God, you know, finally, God came to him and asked him these questions in Job chapter 38. You know, the Lord said to him, you know, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? In fact, so, you know, whatever Job said, you know, was like darkness to God. You know, it had no meaning, you know. So think of that. When we think we know and we try to challenge God, as far as God is concerned, it's just, you are just speaking rubbish, you know. Now, say, gird up your loins as a man, and I will demand of you, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Did I take counsel with you then? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who had laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who has stretched the line upon it. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fasting, and who laid the cornerstone of the earth? People don't even know that the earth has a cornerstone and foundations, because you think it's just hanging out there. No. The Lord is telling us here how the earth, you know, was established. Where were you when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, that one's a deep mystery. Who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth, and if it issued out of the womb like that? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors that the sea should go no more. This is where you go. Put boundaries for seas and so forth. Who did all these things? You know, when the proud waves rose up, and the Lord said, no, thus far, no further. You know, hast thou commanded the morning since thy days? You know, some of these things that the Lord actually says here gives us an insight into some tremendous power and authority that man can have, if you can understand it. If you can understand how to command the morning, you can have tremendous power. So God challenging Job here actually gave us some secrets to some of the things that we can actually do. You know, now he says, but he's asking him here, can you cause the day spring to know his place, that he might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? I mean, can you do these things? Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Have you walked in the search of the breadth of it? I mean, have you even seen the doors of the shadows of death? You know what it looks like when somebody's about to die? You know it? I ask him all these things. Have you perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it if you know it all. You know. So, God challenging Job here. Where is the way where light dwelleth? As for darkness, where is the place of it? And you know, can you take it in the bound thereof? Do you know the parts of the house thereof? If you know it, well, say it then. Praise God, you know. Do you know it because you were there when it started, or because the number of your years is great? God asking all these things. Have you entered into the treasures of the snow? Now, inside snow, there are some deep treasures. There's a lot of secrets in this Job 38. I mean, have you even seen treasures of the hill? Do you know, understand how the Lord can command the hill to come down? And he can even send hail upon the ground and upon, you know, different things. One time David prayed, he said, the Lord thundered from heaven, said hail and different things. Hail and stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Do you understand how God does these things? You know, he said, look, I've reserved it against the day of trouble and against the day of battle and war. And God can use those hail against the enemies of the people of God. You know, how do you part the way of light? You know, I mean, light today, we've been told by science, travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. But God just commanded the light to shine. The light was in him, because God is light. And in him is no darkness at all, according to 1 John 1 and 5. So God commanded the light to shine. But do you understand it? How does God scatter the east wind? Do you know it? You know, I mean, God began to ask him all these things. Do you know how, where drops of dew come from? You know, do you know where ice is born? Snow? The frost of heaven. I mean, who created it? The waters and everything. How the face of the deep is frozen at times. You understand it? Canst thou bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades? Pleiades, constellations out there. You know, the bands of Orion. Do you even understand the heavens? Ask him all these things. Canst thou bring forth Mazarok? That's another secret in the heavens. In his season. or Kazagat Actorus with his songs. I love this one. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof on the earth? You know, these questions actually show us some secrets. Now, from these questions that God is asking Job, we actually realize, like this one here, that things that happen in the earth, right, they are ordered by the ordinances of heaven. The ordinances of heaven have dominion over the earth. Now, the powers of darkness understand this. That's why they try to lodge in, high places and different things. The children of God need to understand this too, you know, because we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our command center. We're not here on the ground like chicken roosters, eagles, you know, flying high, you know, and the things that are happening on earth are commanded, ordered from heaven, you know, and if you know how to do it, that's where the realm in which we should be operating, not at this realm here. Canst thou lift up your voice to the clouds, that the abundance of water, can you just do it? Well, if you have faith, if you know how it works, you know, canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto you, here we are. I mean, who put wisdom in the inward parts? Tell me. I mean, all these things that God is just asking Job, and the reason for it was because, you know, well, Job started to think, you know, well, maybe all these things, you know, and so on. So God is challenging him. And basically God is saying, look, I did not confer with you when I did all these things. And you don't know any of these things, you know, so you can't challenge God's authority. You cannot challenge God's mind in the way he does things. I mean, who are we? What do we even know? You know, I mean, we don't know too much, you know, about anything at all. It's only the little knowledge that God gives us. And then sometimes, you know, we think, that we have it all. No, we know very little. And so this is what God was saying, you know. And shall we, are we question God on how he answers prayers or how he does his things? Can we do it? A lot of us, unfortunately, that's exactly what we do. When we don't see things the way, that we expect things to be, then we ask questions. Questions are good as long as we're not challenging his wisdom. But if you are challenging his wisdom, and then think again, because, you know, God does not owe anybody any explanations, you know, about the things that he does and how he does his things, you know. Now, when we pray, we should pray with understanding. And sometimes we don't. And the understanding is what I want to share with us today. That the prayers that we are praying, the way that God may answer them, or the needs that we have, the way that God may answer them, he may answer them out a different way. You know, I mean, here's another question in Job 11, verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? You know, can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? I mean, his ways are as high as heaven. What can you do? Deeper than hell, what can you know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. You know, what can you do? You know, these are the things we have to see and understand our mortality. We are nothing, you know, before the Lord. You know, here's another scripture in Job chapter 4 and verse 17. This is like, you know, a question, you know, out of the blues like that. Can mortal man contend with his maker? Can you do it? You know, shall a mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Can you do it? You know, now, some of these questions came from Job's friends as well. You know, this one was Eliphaz speaking. But in summary, what I'm saying by these things is that, look, the ways in which God operates, he says it himself, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, etc. You know, we cannot expect God to do things our way. Even our timing. Many of us, when we want God to do things, we set the schedule. And, you know, we ask God to fit into it. No, it's okay to commit our ways to the Lord. In fact, the scripture commands us to do that. Commit thy way unto the Lord and we establish it. But you must also recognize that, you know, God, you know, has preeminence in all things. And he can, you know, his providence can override. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. So let me read to you a couple of stories, interesting stories in the Bible. You know, these stories are there for us to learn something, you know, and then we'll see about this subject matter we're talking about. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, now these were in the days of Elisha, the prophet, and his acts, you know, in Israel, the king of Syria, and all these people. So, now the Bible says, Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man. I mean, captain of the host, you know. I mean, you can talk about maybe he was the major general or general of the army or whatever. You know, and so he was an honorable man, and because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, and he was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive unto the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And one day the maid said to her mistress, you know, if my lord, talking about her mistress's husband, if my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, that this man, this woman, she knew the acts of Elisha. If my lord were over there, he would recover him of his leprosy. You know that? You know? So, one person went in and told his lord, saying, you know, and something that this little lady from the land of Israel is saying. He's saying that if you go to Israel, you'll be cured of your leprosy. So they went and told the king. Now, of course, the king assumes, because they're talking about Israel, so king to king, right? So the king assumes that Israel's king is the one that has the ability to do these things. Because he didn't take his time to hear and understand and decipher exactly what the little girl was, the little young maid was saying. So he went and wrote a letter to the king of Israel and sent this man, this captain of his host, and sent some money too, and a lot of presents and so forth. And he said, you know, I've sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Yeah, this is a man's thinking. He's thinking, well, you know, if somebody is doing this thing in the land of Israel, it got to be the king. So he writes to the king. So it came to pass when the king received the letter and, you know, got it, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man does send me word to recover a man of his leprosy? He said, look, consider, I say, see how this man is looking for an occasion to speak a quarrel and a fight and war with us. He knows I can't do these things, but now he sends me a letter to do it. so that if I don't do it, then he'll find a reason to come out against us. This is what the man is saying. So this is being noised abroad in, you know, about this thing and so forth. Everybody's talking about these things, you know. My goodness, the king of Syria has sent a letter to the king of, to our king, that he should recover a man of his leprosy, and the king is irate, and all these things are troubled. So, it was noise abroad. Elisha heard of it. He said, why is it that you have rent your clothes? I mean, you're king. You'll be renting your clothes. That's a horrible sign, you know, of distress in the land when a king does that, you know. And then he said, well, let this man come to me, and you will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Glory to God. This was a man that knew that he stood before the Lord. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now notice, I mean, brought an entourage, you know, chariots and different things and so on. He was the captain of the host, so he came with all his entourage. And Elisha sent a messenger unto the man and said, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, Naaman was wroth. I mean, he was angry and went away in anger and said, I came all this way from Samaria and so forth. Now, you telling me that the Damascus and all these places that he came from, all the journey, you're telling me to go and wash in some river? I mean, are not Abana and Fafa the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Now, notice this man, what he said again after this. He said, look, I surely thought that the man will come and stand here and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He'll come out here, he will pray, he will call upon the heavens, fire will come down, lay hands on me, strike me and recover me. This is the way that he thought it will happen. So because Elisha didn't do it that way, he just sent a word to him. The man went away furious. He was angry. And said, it's a waste of time that we came here. So one of his servants went after him and said, hold on now, my father. Hold on, hold on. I know you are angry and everything, but hold on. Let's consider this matter. Now, if the prophet had come out here and asked you to do some great thing, you know, bring some of these, you know, see, we brought all these things at your commandment. We have loaded all the chariots and everything with this. If the man had come and asked us to do all these things, to jump up and down and do everything and load him with all these goods, would you not have done it? Isn't this the reason why you came all this way? Say, I pray you, my father, this thing that he has asked you to do, you may think it's beneath you, but what do you have to lose? So, now, notice this. This is part of the lesson too. How God can answer our prayers. There are many lessons in this story. Number one, the great man Naaman thought that Elisha would do it a certain way, and Elisha didn't do it that way. Number two, God was using this his servant to speak to him. And these are all different ways, part of the ways that God can answer prayer. Yeah, he can send someone, he can give us wisdom through somebody, this and this and this. Now, so he said, okay. After much persuasion, you know, the man said, all right. He said, well, what do you got to lose? Well, you know, you already came all this way. Now just go and do as the man has said. You know, what do you got to lose? So the man humbled himself and he went and did it. And he went, where is this river Jordan they're talking about anyway? So he finds the place. He goes in, like the prophet said, goes in and out. In and out, 7 times. And lo and behold, as he was coming out the 7th time, the whole skin, all the leprosy and everything went away. Oh my goodness. Wow. Then he went and bowed down before the prophet, saying, wow, wow, wow. Now I know that there is a God in Israel. I pray thee, take this blessing that I have brought, you know, that your servant has brought. Take this blessing from my hand. Elisha wouldn't do it, you know, and so on. Now, there's a sad part of the story. I don't want to go into that, but I will give you a summary. There was a greed in the heart of Elisha's servant when he saw that the man of God refused to take a gift out of the hand of this Naaman. You know, he went behind, his name was Gehazi, he went behind Elisha's back, or so he thought, and went after the man and said, you know, my master changed his mind. He said, look, just give us a little thing that we may give the young man, and so on and so forth. But he lied. Elisha never said such a thing. So he went, and when he got, the man gave him, say, oh, you know, take more than one, take two, this and this. So the man gave him all these things. So he went hurriedly and went and hid it. Then he came back to his post before Elisha. And as he stood before Elisha, Elisha said to him, you know, this man was some kind of a prophet. My goodness. You know, the king of Syria used to plan things, you know, with his cabinet and how they would plan. Elisha would be in Israel. He would be hearing everything that he would tell of the king of Israel, and they would escape, you know, all the plans, you know, that the enemy was setting for them. You know, sometimes they set a trap, you know, for them, but they would escape because Elisha was always telling all their secrets. So one day the king said, well, who among us is actually a double agent here, or a spy? And they're telling everything we plan here. How are the king of Israel knowing it? So, you know, people told him, maybe even this young girl again, told him, say, well, you know, there is no spy here, there's no double agent, but everything you are doing, Elisha the prophet is telling the king. Elisha, who? Elihu? How in the world? He said, well, go get him. You know, so anyway, here, the story here is interesting because this Naaman man thought that Elisha had to come out and do the miracle a certain way. And because Elisha didn't do it, he went away angry. Thank God that he listened to his servant that employed him. And look, yeah, just do as the man said. You know, what you got to lose? You already come here all this way anyway. And that's how the Lord chose to answer that man's need in a way different than what he thought. That's a great lesson. And God also spoke to him through somebody who was lesser than, in fact, one of his servants. It was the one that God used to set him straight. Now, so God can use people to help us and set us straight and so forth. Right, so God can also use people, you know, to encourage us, or, you know, to give us wisdom. We may be thinking of something, you know, and we may be even not knowing, and God may, you know, send encouragement and allow you to hear that encouragement. God already told you, but you were still doubtful, so he may send you an encouragement, you know. So there's a story in the life of Gideon, how God called Gideon and told him that he would be a deliverer. And of course, he doubted himself. Said, hey, who am I, you know, that the Lord should do this thing for me? He said, who am I? Because the angel told him, you are a mighty man of valor. And he said, mighty man of valor. I don't see any mighty man here. Who are you talking about? I said, you. I said, well, you know, we are here hiding in the corner from the all these people that are coming down. When they thresh, they're hiding and so forth. And he said, why are you calling me mighty man of valor? You know, now there is a story. This story is interesting because these Midianites who are tormenting these people, they've been tormenting them for a long time. And they were hiding. Anytime they wanted to do something, hide, these people would wait until they did all the work, came in there and bullied them and took it from them. So, in this chapter 7 of Judges, there is something that happened. Again, I read this, or I share this with you just to quickly show you how God may do things and how God may use situations, you know, to even answer us at times and to help us. Now, this man was still wondering how God was going to deliver everybody, I mean, the children of Israel, from the hands of the Midianites and Amalekites and all these things. So one day he went to a certain place. And as he came there, you know, he was by chance eavesdropped on somebody's conversation, two guys. He was hiding somewhere. And one said to his friend, his fellow that was with him, he said, you know, I had a dream this night, and I saw a loaf of barley bread tumbling into the host of Midian, and it came onto a tent and smote it. It fell, overturned it. The tent lay along, and it went to another tent, and it did the same thing, and so forth. And the man said, that is nothing but the sword of Gideon. Gideon? I mean, say, wow. When Gideon heard it, he was strengthened. Now, how do you interpret bread as sword? they're not even in the same class. You know, but this man interpreted the dream that it was the sword of Gideon, and Gideon overheard it and it encouraged him. Now, that was one way that God, you know, strengthened him through what he heard. Now, God already told him these things, but he was still doubting himself. God allowed him to overhear this conversation between two people. One told the dream, one told the interpretation, and said, that what you saw in that dream is definitely the sword of Gideon. Gideon is going to lay waste those people. Ha! So, now he's encouraged. So, God may answer, our prayers or whatever, meet our needs in various ways. May not be the way that we are thinking. He can do these things. There's another quick story I want to share with you. One of my stories that I love, and I've spoken about it many times. This one is found in the New Testament, in John chapter 5. And there was this story of once upon a time, when there was a lot of impotent people hanging around in the days of Jesus, and they used to hang out by, you know, some place. There was a pool that was called Bethesda, and it had some five porches. The Bible says that in this lay a great multitude of impotent folk, halt, blind, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. What happened? God sent an angel at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever, therefore, after the troubling of the water, was the first to step into the water, was healed of whatever disease he had. And this had been going on for a while. It was the mercy of God in those days for them. So everybody came and camped out. Nobody knew exactly. They knew the season. It was a certain season. But they didn't know the exact day or hour. So they would camp out. Everybody tried to, you know, edge in, close enough to the water. If you got in too early, no. If you got in too late, no. That'll be exactly. So, the interesting part of this story was that there was also a certain man there you know, who had this infirmity 38 years. It was just like, there are many of them. It was not the only one. There was a great number of people like him. So, one day, you know, this man had been coming. We don't know how many years he's been coming. But Jesus saw him lie, knew that he had been long time in that condition, and says to him, "Will thou be made whole?" I mean, how do you go up to somebody who's a cripple? That's an interesting question. And says, sir, would you like to be made whole? And the man looked at Jesus and says, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the water when the angel comes in. While I'm trying to get in there, somebody else steps in ahead of me." And you know how the legend goes. He's telling Jesus. So he's telling Jesus all these things. Look, we have to come here and be ready for the angel when he moves that water. He's telling Jesus. Actually, Jesus didn't know this thing. He was the one that sent the angel. But he said, look, you know, if I happen to be the first, I will be healed. But I'm never the first. I'm too slow. Somebody gets in ahead of me. And there's a lot of people. One of us is healed. And it's never been me. But I'm hopeful. And keep coming. But I know in my heart, if I can just get in that water, when I can time it just right, I will be healed. I know it. So I keep coming. Now, so this man, and like many of the people that were there, were expecting their healing, but they were looking for it a certain way. Now, this man was also looking for it a certain way. And Jesus approached just one of them to bring out this story. That's the reason why Jesus allowed this to happen. He didn't heal all the people that were there that day. It was just this man. But he wanted to bring out this story. And so Jesus says to him, well, never mind about the water. Never mind about the angel. Today, I'm right here. And he looks at him. In fact, he looked at Jesus funny when Jesus asked him, would you be made whole? I said, are you kidding? This is the reason why I'm here. I'm waiting to be healed. And you're asking if I want to be healed? Of course I want to be healed. But I got to wait for the angel. And I got to time it just right. And I got to be the first one to get in there. Then I will be healed. See, this is what he thought. And, you know, many times when we pray, we think God's going to do a certain way. Even people who are sick, you know, and need help. Sometimes we think it must come a certain way. You know, if I can just do this, or if I can just do that, then I know I will be healed. Well, maybe that's not what God is going to use at that particular time. You know, it can create, you know, limbs that have, you know, broken. It can do anything. He can give you a spontaneous miracle, or he could use a healing process. He could even, you know, we have some skilled physicians today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jeremiah 8 and 22. Are there no physicians there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? Is there no balm in Gilead? I mean, are there no medicines? I mean, are there no people? Now, Luke that followed Paul all over the place and wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He was a physician. Bible called him the beloved physician. Now, he did his practice. He did not interfere with Paul, but they went together. But the Bible noted that he was a physician. There were times when he helped the people that came. There were times when Paul prayed for the people. There were times when he helped the people. They both did their thing. Paul did his own. Luke did his own. You know, hey, how God is going to do it, we don't know. We can't tell him. Now, some people, unfortunately, because we don't use wisdom, you know, and sometimes we don't mix our faith with wisdom. When we need help, you know, I've known unfortunate situations where people needed help. Their situation was, you know, getting worse. They needed medical assistance. They wouldn't do it because they said, well, I believe God's going to heal me. Well, that's a great thing, you know, and God can and will heal you, but he may heal you through any means, you know, he may choose to use medical science, but God created all these things. God gave wisdom to the doctors. You can do it that way. you use to heal. I mean, God's the one that created, you know, the plants, created the things that they use. Now, some of their medicines have, you know, been corrupted. We know that because they are not natural anymore. But in some cases, they can give you advice, what to do and different things and so forth. And even give you some things, you know. There was a story of Elisha one day with his people and so forth. And they were trying to eat something, some porridge, and cook something. And they found out it was, you know, poisonous. The things that they cooked, you know, was poisoned. Everybody was getting sick from it. Well, Elisha said, well, bring me some flour. Put some flour in the thing, and the thing was healed. Well, God's the one that created both the flour and the prophet. What he did, he didn't pray over the pot. He just put something in it. And, you know, it was healed that way, you know. Now, it was a miracle, but God used that means. And God can use any of these means. I mean, there was a time that Hezekiah was sick and had a lot of things, and God showed him some figs to put on the boils and so on. I mean, God can do any of these methods. I just want to tell you today that we must not confine God to a way that we think. There was a story, I've heard it a couple of times. Now, I know it was like a parable. I don't think that it really happened because of the end of the story, you know. But there are different versions of this story that I've heard. People use it to illustrate this point. And as the story goes, you know, there was a man, there was a city where everything was overrun with flood, and authorities were telling the people to get out of the place, you know, evacuate and so forth. And there was a man there that said, you know, he was in the middle of the flooding, and he was saying that, you know, I know that God is coming to rescue me because I'm a man of faith. I pray and I believe in God. God will save me. So, you know, they sent a rescue team, came along, you know, and tried to save the man. Maybe they came with a boat and so forth. This, you are in the flood, you know, come on in, you know. And the man said, no, God's going to save me. I'm praying. I believe God. I have faith. Okay, so they left. Helicopter comes around. They have a blow horn. They tell the guy, hey, you know, we're evacuating the city. We're going to throw you a line. Come on up here. We can carry you out of here. Man said, no, I'm believing God. God's coming to save me. Okay. And so on and so forth. You know, another version of the story that I've heard, you know, that it's just a story, you know, and say, well, somebody was in the sea or lake drowning, and a fisherman came around, tried to pull him, said, no, God's going to save me. You know, things like that. The point being, God sent him, the fireman, sent him the helicopter, sent him the fisherman or whoever, but he said, no, God's going to save me. Well, the man died or drowned. And then when he drowned, he went to heaven. That's why I knew it was just a story, because they said the man went to heaven and what happened? Nobody was there. So I know it was just a story. So to illustrate the point. So in this story, they said, well, the man died, then he went to heaven or somewhere, you know, and then stands before challenging, trying to challenge God there. You said we should pray, and that, you know, if we ask anything in your name, you would do it. Well, when I was in trouble, and you said that you are a very present help in trouble. When I was in trouble and I was drowning, I cried unto you, but you didn't answer. You know, funny story. The first time I heard it, I've heard it a few times. I laughed so hard the first time I heard it. You know, and God said, really? Well, say, yeah, I am a very present help in trouble. And I did send you help. Well, you rejected the help. So you didn't send me help. You let me drown. I said, well, I sent you the fishermen that came by the boat. I sent you the fire crew or the first responders. I sent you the helicopter. God told him everything that he sent him. He said, what are you doing here? You know, I gave you many opportunities. I sent many things your way to help you out of that situation. But here we are. You know, so it's a funny story. I know it's just a story, but it illustrates the point. You know, we can be there thinking that this is the way God's going to do it, but that may not be the way that God's going to do it. Doesn't mean that God didn't answer the prayer, you know? And you can think of your own situation as well. You know, sometimes you are praying for something and even a worse thing happens. Well, it could be God answering that prayer. You know, everybody pray like the prayer of Jabez. Say, Lord, I pray that you will bless me, enlarge my coast, and do all of this. Then you lose your job. As soon as you say that, you lose your job. Well, I mean, of course, it could be the enemy that put his hand in to eat your blessing. Could be that. Or it could be God orchestrating certain things that you don't know. You know, and this has happened to me before. There was a time many years ago when I came into this land, I was struggling with debt and all these things. I mean, I just couldn't make ends meet. And I had a credit card and so forth. And the man of God then was telling us, stay away from debt. And I knew I needed to stay away from debt, but I couldn't do it. So one night I was praying. I said, God, help me. You know, you need to get me out of debt. And the Lord said, yeah, I will help you. But you need to get out of debt and stay out of debt. And I said, I in the world, I need your help. And the Lord said, yeah, I will help you, but you need to get out of debt. And you need to stay out of debt. And I was confused, you know. So many years ago, probably around 83 or 84, or maybe 84 or so. And I said, well, I don't know. Kept praying, or maybe 85, somewhere in there. And the Lord will say the same thing. I ask him for his help and say, yeah, but you got to do this. I mean, and the thing that I'm asking him to do is what he's telling me to do. I can do it myself. Why are you telling me this? Help me already. You know, so one night I say, okay, enough already of this drama. So I think I figured out what he was saying. I took all the credit cards. I had a few credit cards then. You know, I didn't listen to the warnings that said stay out of debt. But yeah, that day I said, okay, I know how I'm getting into debt. The Lord finally gave me understanding. I took the credit cards. I cut them up. I threw them in the basket. And the Lord said, yeah, now you're talking. Then I lose my job. you know, so, you know, it's like, wow, I thought you said you would help me, you know, and now I lose my job. In fact, I never lost my job until then, you know. They just came in, the company I was working with, they came in with new leadership, and I was on a special project, you know, and some of the people they drafted there were some of the more clever minds who were doing some engineering, and they put us in a special building and so forth. This new group came in, they bought the position. What's this group over there? Get rid of them. And they kept one person, was the lowest paid programmer at the time. Got rid of my boss, got rid of every one of us. Just get, instead of reabsorbing us into the company, just got rid of us. And at the time that I was hoping that God would help me, was even the time that I lost my job. And it was like, you know, why? But see, it was something that God was doing that I didn't know. Because of that situation, well, somehow I said, well, okay, this is the last time that I'm going to lose my job. You know, by somebody laying me off or firing me. I was not fired. I was just laid off. You know, I was a strong performer, so I wasn't for technical abilities or for non-performance. It was just some business decision that somebody made to cancel the project that I was on. So I said, well, where will we go from here? And the Lord began to use that adversity to lead me that into, well, looking for, I said, well, I'm not going to go in that employment for anybody again because I don't want this to happen to me ever again. It began to lead me into looking for consulting. And then out of that, I found a small job at first and hourly paid job. The first job I had was not a whole lot, but even the hourly paid money from that was more than the money I was being paid on the job that I got laid off from. And they allowed me to work multiple hours. I could work 40, 50, 60 hours. So I was able to rack up the hours and make more money. And God began to help me make more money that way. Now, the job that I was in was a job that was going nowhere. There was no way I would get in a raise and things like that that would cover my needs. I lost that job, but I thought it was a bad thing. Now, this is also about, you know, packages that God may send. You know, some people call it, you know, blessings in disguise. But we don't know. I didn't know at the time that it could have been a blessing. It wasn't. It was in my mind because it was very painful. You know, I mean, it was hurtful to my ego and my pride that I was let go. You know, because I thought I was a great performer. But I was let go. And that was hurtful. That was painful. But God was going to use that. And I started going to that. I started going to that consulting, looking for contracting work and so forth. And from one thing to the other, I started to learn how I could find more work doing it that way. And I was able from every contract. They were short contracts, 6 months here and there and so forth. But every time I was able to get more money, more money. You know, in a few years, I was making more than 6-7 times what I was making on that, you know, that job that was going nowhere, you know, and which I thought, well, that's the job I had. So, you know, and when I thought God was going to help me, it looked like he didn't help me. It looked like he abandoned me. It looked like he caused me to lose my job. But, you know, sometimes God can use ways that he didn't explain. God didn't explain it to me. Me, I'm a man of faith. I hear from God. I mean, I know what God is doing. No, you didn't. You know, I thought I knew. You know, and God doesn't have to explain everything to you. You know, Elisha, when the Shunammite woman child died, he said, well, you know, and the woman came to him and said, and the Lord has hid this thing from me. Well, the Lord doesn't have to tell you everything. I mean, the Lord told him a lot of things, but that one, the Lord didn't tell him. But God doesn't have to tell you everything. He may and he may not. And so, you know, when we think we know too much, well, you haven't known anything yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 says, if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So if you think you've got the answer and you know how God walks, you don't. He may walk in a way that you don't know. And most of the time, that's exactly what he does. Why? So that we may give, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, he takes the weak things. He takes, you know, he confounds the wily, mighty in their wisdom. And your wisdom, your knowledge that you think you know how God is going to do it, God just rubbish the thing. And then he would do something else that you didn't even know. So when we are praying, believing God for something, and we have prayer, or we have a need, and we're looking a certain way, that's how God may do it. He may do the opposite, but there's a reason for it. When you are praying in a situation, God may allow the situation to get worse, but there's a reason for it. We have to trust him. Can you trust him implicitly and explicitly? Even explicitly is when he tells you what he's doing. Implicitly is even when he doesn't tell you. When you are blind, you don't have no clue. Can you still trust him? You know, when he say, take my hand, and you are groping around in darkness trying to find his hand, can you still trust him that he got you? Even when you are not hearing his voice, can you trust him? You know, there are times when I call it when you're on the mountaintop or you are in the light and Holy Spirit is speaking, revelation coming, vision, word of knowledge and so forth. And you have it, the mind of Christ sharp. Those are great days. Rejoice in those days. There will be times when you are down in the valley when you do not hear the voice of God or you think you don't hear the voice of God. You know, when there is no light and you are in darkness. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 10 says, what do you do in such a case? When you are doing the best you can, you are believing God, and yet you have no light and you are in darkness and there is no word. You are in a place of Lodabar, as we preached 2 weeks ago. You know, you are in a place of no word, darkness, nothing. What are you going to do? Say, let him stay on his God. Let him trust in the name of his God. Well, you must trust that God is working, even if you don't understand it. You know, the children of Israel, God said, go get them out of there. And when he went there, Moses did, their situation actually got worse. You know, but God had a plan. He had to use that horrible situation getting worse to the point where the children of Israel will thrust them out. I mean, children of Egypt will thrust them out with silver and gold. Otherwise, they would not have had those silver and gold. You know, but God allowed the situation to get worse. And by showing all these great signs and wonders and terrifying the land of Egypt, killing even their firstborn finally, you know, they were at the point that, look, get these people out of here. You know, and so when the people came, they gave them gold, silver, everything. Just get out of here. Just get out of here. Just leave. God used their situation getting worse to bring them to that point. Ladies and gentlemen, that's it. That's our lesson today. What I'm saying here in summary is how God will answer your prayer or answer your need may not be what you are thinking. God can use supernatural ways, and he can also use natural ways. Sometimes God will use natural means. You can find a better job. That may be the way God's going to bless you. You know, money may not drop down from heaven and fall into your laps. You know, but God may show you where to find it, what to do, may give you inspiration. You know, when Peter needed to pay his taxes, Jesus showed him what to do. You have to go fishing. Peter knew how to fish, but Jesus called him away from it. He said, well, go back there this one time and go do it. And I'll tell you something too. The first fish you catch, you're going to find a coin in his mouth that's enough to pay for you and me. Well, Peter had to think about that. This sounds silly. Fish, all the time that he had been fishing, I never found money in any of them. But you know, that's what Jesus said. You have to trust him. Whatever he says. You know, one time he said, look, I've been there, done that all night long. Jesus said, well, yeah, but do it again. You know, and this time, do this, do that, and so on. You know, whatever he tells you, we have to trust him. And even if he doesn't tell you, in other words, even if you don't hear him, he may be telling you, but you may not be hearing. You know, but even if you are not hearing him, you still got to trust him. That's what trust is all about. Faith and trust go hand in hand. And we must also use wisdom. You know, the wisdom of God tells us that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. And the way he may come to you in your situation may be different than what you are looking or thinking. You know, so I pray that this will be a blessing to you. I'm going to pray over the room and put it, you know, end it here. I didn't even want to speak this long, but I already spoke over an hour. Father, I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus for this understanding. Give us more and more of this understanding. You know, we don't know how you walk. We don't know what you do. There are many more stories that in the Bible that show us this, and even in real life. And we pray for wisdom. We pray for the grace to follow along, even when we don't understand, even when we are not hearing from God, but to trust you. And the situations that we don't think are what you are using, that may be what you are using. I pray, Lord, for understanding. I pray that you will guide us and direct us. And ultimately, Lord, help us to improve our capacity to trust you, even when we don't understand. Even when it looks like things are not going the way that we are hoping, that we trust you. Trusting you through this storm. Trusting you even when we can't see your hand. Trusting you that you are there anyway. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.